Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28 as we hear about mediums and necromancers, a witch, in this very interesting chapter, 1 Samuel 28. Years ago when I was in St. Louis, I even saw a witchcraft store in Carondelet, downtown St. Louis. A creepy place. But you know, witchcraft is not always just in sort of creepy places in the downtown areas. You can find it in your local Five Below. And tarot card sets and things like that that are sold more popularly. Ouija boards. And of course, it's nothing new either. As we're going to see in this passage today, it's as old as all false religion. But witchcraft and this sort of thing is really not at the center of this passage. The center of this passage is the living God and His power over all things, His kingdom that He is bringing in greater and greater fullness through His Son. So let's give careful attention now to this story. Why? Because it's a good story? Absolutely, it's a wonderful story. But because this story is part of the entirety of Scripture, which is the Word of the living God. Now, I'm going to ask you to pay attention to a longer story, meaning, as you all who've been here a little bit more longer, you've got to exercise muscles that aren't exercised much anymore in our culture. Executive attention, long-term attention. I'm going to ask you, do not look at your phone games. Do not look at, you know, your phone email or text messaging. Look at the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. For it bears the living God to you, so we receive it by faith. 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, this is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war. Now, by the way, actually, I'm going to jump ahead. Let's start in verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. And then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and the two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me by a spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by Yahweh, "As Yahweh lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You're Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." And he said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he's wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me, and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me? Since Yahweh has turned from you and become your enemy, Yahweh has done to you as he spoke by me, for Yahweh has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey the voice of Yahweh and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore Yahweh has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, Yahweh will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. Yahweh will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I've taken my life in my hand, and I've listened to what you said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go out on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It never ceases to be interesting. We pray that you'd help us to go deeper into it, and even deeper into your Son, as you minister your Son to us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just jump in verse 3. A couple important things to sort of give us the setting for this story. First of all, Samuel has died. Dead. It's over. He's really dead. All right. We already knew that. You might remember back in November, we heard a message about how Samuel had died and all Israel had grieved, and how it's important for us to grieve well in community when people die. But Samuel's dead. Another important thing to notice is Saul, this is the second half of verse 3, had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. So, in other words, Saul knows that God says no mediums, no necromancers in the land. He knows the law of Yahweh, and he carried it out at this point, which was a good thing. But he knows it's wrong to have them in the land. He knows it's wrong to turn to them. Well, then in verses 4 and 5, let's see what we have here. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. You have, if you can imagine in your mind's eye, two massive armies encamping, maybe on two sides of a valley or at two other ends of a large area. Okay? And what happens at this point, Saul, verse 5, sees this army of the Philistines and was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly, which makes all the sense in the world. You're looking out. Imagine you are a king or a warring queen, okay? And you are about to go out in war against a massive army of warring people who have very good technology in terms of their weaponry, using iron. And you know you're not going out there shooting drones. You're not sending drones out against the Philistines. You're not sitting on Call of Duty at your video station, okay? You got a sword at your side and a spear in your hand, maybe a shield on your arm, and you are going into hand-to-hand combat. Just imagine how fearful such a situation would be for everybody, king included. So you can't blame Saul for feeling fearful. And in verse 6, Saul does the right thing with his fear. You know, in the psalm, that one psalm we studied, it said, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." That's the right thing to do with our fear, to go and to put our trust in God. And Saul begins well. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, when he inquires of Yahweh, that's what a king ought to do as he's about to enter into warfare for the protection of the people of God, that the people of God might be a source of blessing to the rest of the world. The king ought to go and seek and inquire of Yahweh, the only true living God. So he does the right thing. But Yahweh did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim, which was this way of finding out the will of God in the Old Testament, or by prophets. So Yahweh doesn't answer him. Saul did the right thing, but he doesn't get the answer. Now, here's a question for you. What should Saul have done at this point? What should Saul have done at this point? Should he have been like, "All right, well, didn't hear from Yahweh, so everybody, let's head back home and let's let the Philistines come in, enslave us, kill us, take our women. Let's just let them do it." Of course not, right? The right thing to do for the king at this point is still to go into warfare. Still got to do that. And what else should he have done? Even if he hasn't heard from Yahweh, what else should he have done? He should have trusted in God, right? He should have continued to trust in Yahweh. He should have continued to pray to Yahweh. He should have gone to the wisest, most godly leaders amongst his people and tried to strategize well in light of the law and guidance that he had in Yahweh's word. These are the right things to do. That's what Saul should have done, right? Pray, fast, trust and obey. But certainly the thing that he shouldn't do is what? The wrong thing. You shouldn't do the wrong thing. That would be the wrong idea, you know? But I think we can all relate to Saul. He ends up doing the wrong thing. We know that, right? He does the wrong thing. He seeks out the mediums and the necromancers. But how often have you been faced with a fearful situation in life and you're like, "Huh, let's see. I got the right thing, trust and obey, endure suffering, feel kind of terrible and off as I try to follow Jesus in his way while trusting in him that he's going to bring me through and reverse the situation," or the wrong thing. How often are we faced with those kinds of situations and we choose the wrong thing? That's got to be the answer. I'll do the wrong thing and that's how I'm going to make it out of this situation. Well, I guess I can certainly relate to Saul. Saul chooses to do the wrong thing when under duress. He chooses to do the wrong thing. Verses 7 through 10. He says to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." A medium is kind of a go-between. In this case, between you and the dead. And this was absolutely wrong, as we already noted. He knows that from the Old Testament. Let me read, though, for you, just a few of the places in the Old Testament law written by Moses that state explicitly not to do such a thing. It says in Leviticus 19:31, "Do not turn to mediums or necromancers." Necro has to do with dead. Necromancers, calling the dead back. "Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am Yahweh, your God." In Deuteronomy 18, it says, "When you come into the land that Yahweh your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or is a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead." So, pretty clearly, Saul knows this is wrong. but he thinks the right way forward is to do the wrong thing. And not only that, in the midst of all this, as he's engaging with this medium, and she's like, what do you want me to do? Get killed? Saul kicked us all out. If I do this for you, I could get found out and die. And Saul, in disguise, says, as Yahweh lives, you will not die. Swearing in the name of Yahweh while he breaks Yahweh's law. And Saul's gone way off the rails here, right? But he thinks this is the way forward. This is the way we're going to win the battle. Verse 11. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. Samuel. Samuel, who from his mother's womb has been effectively a priest and a prophet of Yahweh. Samuel, the prophet, the first great prophet even, after Moses, the last of the judges. This great prophet, Samuel, a prophet of Yahweh. Saul is calling up Samuel. Why would he call up Samuel? Because he wants a word of Yahweh through Samuel. How foolish is this? How foolish is this? Saul is effectively trying to manipulate Yahweh into giving him an answer. I went to the prophets, I couldn't hear from Yahweh. I went to the Urim, I couldn't hear of Yahweh. I waited for dreams to come, I didn't hear from Yahweh. Yahweh won't answer me, I'll make Yahweh answer me. I will call up a prophet from the dead, and then Yahweh must answer me, because I know Samuel has that direct line. Let me tell you something that should be obvious to all of us. You can't manipulate God. You can't manipulate God. But you can trust Him. You can depend on Him. And you can know He always comes through. But Saul, you know what Saul prefers? Saul prefers knowledge about what is going to happen in this war. Saul prefers knowledge about what to do in battle over relationship with Yahweh. He wants what Yahweh has to give to him, the sort of the gifts of Yahweh over Yahweh himself. He prefers knowledge for battle over right relationship with Yahweh. And again, I can, and I think, if we're all honest, we all can relate to Saul in this way too. I mean, he's really just a human with that common heart condition of sin. Yes, he's going much further than we would see on a normal day-to-day basis, but it's very easy to treat Yahweh like a divine vending machine. You know, I just want this for my life. I want that for my life. I want more money. I want a job. I want an A. I want a doggy. I want something. And it's, if God can give me that, then that's good enough. But learning to live in a right relationship with Him, walking with Him, even when we're in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, not so much. But that's actually where life is found. Living with, in right relationship with, the living God through faith in Jesus Christ, even when times are bad, even when no answers are forthcoming, that's the stuff of life. That's the good life that God calls us to. That's where the deeper knowledge of God comes. That's where we know Christ in His sufferings and in the power of His resurrection. That's the knowledge of Christ that is worth more than anything else we could possibly have, says Paul in the letter to the Philippians. Saul prefers knowledge for battle over right relationship with Yahweh, sadly. Well, in verse 12, it gets real spicy though, right? We think, he's like, bring Saul up for me. And the medium's like, all right, listen, I'll be honest with you. No such thing. No such thing as necromancers. We can't actually bring people up from the dead. Or she's not like, oh, Samuel, okay. Let me do that.
Hi, I'm Samuel. You can't see me right now, but I'm here. What do you want to know?
Right? She's not doing like ventriloquism or throwing her voice or doing little like taps under the table. I think Samuel said that means something. You know, she's not, this is no fake stuff here. He says he wants Samuel, and when the woman saw who? Samuel. Now, I read various Christian scholars from around the world on this passage. Japan, South Asia, Africa, Europe. Okay? And there's some division. There's some more minor divisions, but you might divide kind of the opinion here between those who say she drew up Samuel versus she drew up a demon who's posing as Samuel. Okay. Now, I personally believe that she has actually drawn up Samuel because he delivers a true prophecy from Yahweh. It comes true. Deuteronomy states that if a prophet comes and he delivers a true prophecy in the name of Yahweh, well, then he's a true prophet. You need to listen to him. That's what happens. I believe this is really Samuel. But here's the one thing that scholars from around the world are not divided upon. That is the fact that she really did bring Samuel up. Or at least we might say, and we should say, Yahweh allowed her to bring Samuel up. Because he's sovereign over all. She did something wrong here, though. In other words, let me put it like this. Witchcraft, necromancy, this stuff is real. Don't mess with it. You can go out, you can buy a game, the Ouija board. Go to Barnes & Noble, I think they sell it there. Don't mess with it. Horoscopes, all this stuff, don't mess with it. Don't play around with it. I'm not saying you can't read, you know, The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings and fantasy novels and stuff like that, although if it bothers your conscience, don't do it. But certainly do not engage in witchcraft. Because when you engage in it, you're engaging in stuff that God said not to, because it's evil and wicked, and there are demonic and satanic elements in it, and it's becoming more and more popular in our culture, and has for some time. Don't screw around with it. We have the living God. Why would we ever go there? Why would we ever go there? We've got the living, all-powerful, mighty, infinite, eternal, all-knowing God. We don't need that stuff. So don't engage in it. But Saul thinks he can manipulate Yahweh for an answer. Verse 15, Samuel says to Samuel says to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I'm in great distress. Right? The Philistines are warring against me. God has turned away from me. He doesn't answer me in any of these ways. So I called you up so I can basically force Yahweh to give me an answer. And again, what we learn, verse 16, what Samuel says, why then do you ask me? Samuel knows, I can't manipulate Yahweh to give me an answer. I'm not going to go and pull Yahweh's arm behind his back and force him to tell me something that you want to know. I'm a mouthpiece for God that God speaks through when he wills to do so. Saul is foolish. You can't manipulate Yahweh, but you can depend on him. And that's what Saul should have done, was depended on him. Verses 17 through 19 outline the bad outcome that's about to take place. Saul is going to die. The army of Israel is going to die. Jonathan, Saul's sons are going to die. This is awful. And who knows how things may have been different if he had but depended on him, even in the darkness. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that for us, who so often, maybe in more small ways, I hope in smaller ways, can be just like Saul, wanting to manipulate God for his gifts rather than living in dependence on him for the relation. Seeking to do the wrong thing to solve our problems rather than choosing the right. Thanks be to God, we don't have a king like Saul anymore. But we have Jesus Christ, our King. Jesus Christ, our King, who faced a far more fearsome enemy than all of the host of the Philistines in hand-to-hand combat. At least Saul had a sword. In eternity past, God the Father said to God the Son, as it were, I want you to become a man. I want you to live a perfect life of communion with me, love for neighbor. I want you then, after having lived a perfect life and being that unblemished Lamb of God, to allow men to willingly go and allow men to take your arms, pin them to a cross, and put nails through the nerve endings in your wrists. Willingly let men put a nail through your heels, stab you in your side, mock you, shame you openly. Jesus faced something far more fearsome for us. Why? To deliver us. And he didn't seek to manipulate God in the midst of it, to get out of it. What did Jesus do? He trusted and he obeyed. This is from Mark 14. It says, and they, that is Jesus and his disciples, went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and he prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus Christ, facing the most fearsome physical suffering and spiritual suffering, as he would have to bear the wrath of God for all human sin, to enter into the dark and deep labyrinth of loneliness, being left by all his friends, but more importantly, his Father, as he endured God's wrath so that we could be reconciled to God through faith in him, so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we, people who would manipulate God, people who would seek God like a vending machine, so that we could be made children of God and be forgiven day in and day out for our pettiness, for our lack of faith, for our selfishness. Jesus did it all and he paid it all. Our King delivers through depending on Yahweh. He provided this for us. And he feeds us his life through his Spirit so that we can learn a little bit more day in and day out, year by year, how to live like him too, depending on Yahweh to provide for us in our hour of greatest need. And he feeds us himself through this meal that he's prepared for us. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat, all of it. On the same night, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins.
Take and drink, all of you. If you're here and you've been baptized and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, regardless of the church you're coming from, you're welcome to this meal as a member of the family. If you have yet to trust, now is the hour to trust. Come and talk to me, Elder Ted, or anybody here about your newfound faith, that we might begin that process of you coming forward for baptism, that you might join us as part of God's forever family at this meal.